We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
The sermon tonight is going to be dealing with a well-known Bible character, but one that you don't hear sermons on very often. We're going to be studying tonight the character of Judas Iscariot, and we're going to be looking at some lessons from his life. Now, you might be thinking, what lessons can I learn from Judas? You know, he has gone down in history as one of the worst men to ever have lived. He betrayed the Christ. But you know, the fact is, there are some very rich lessons from the life of Judas. Now, certainly, they're not going to be good lessons, but you know, the Bible also teaches us through people's mistakes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul points people back to the children of Israel, and he says, learn a lesson from them. Don't commit fornication. Don't be idolaters like they were. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured. And so he sets them as a negative example, things not to do. And so I think that there is a great study in Judas. Now, before I begin the discussion of Judas tonight, I want to mention something that has been all over the media, particularly this last year, and maybe you've heard of it. It's called the Gospel of Judas. The National Geographic, I guess, has kind of led the frenzy over this. And they have said that, kind of like they did with the Jesus tomb. Remember, we had a sermon on that not long ago, and National Geographic made a big deal about that. But over this Gospel of Judas, the National Geographic called it one of the most significant biblical finds of the last century. They said it was a lost gospel that could challenge what is believed about the story of Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with it, the Gospel of Judas is an ancient text. It is a manuscript dating back to the 2nd century A.D. And they found it recently in Egypt, and just this last year, it has been partially reconstructed. And if you'll go to nationalgeographic.com, in fact, I think it's nationalgeographic.com/lostgospel, you can read all about it. They've got pictures of it, and they will tell you their side of it. Anyway, what this claims to be is that Jesus and Judas were actually working together. The Gospel of Judas says that Judas was obeying Jesus and helping him to accomplish his plan, and that Judas was actually making a great sacrifice by betraying Jesus because of the consequences that he was going to suffer. Well, the National Geographic says that this is one of the great finds. In actuality, the Gospel of Judas was a Gnostic gospel. It was written by a group of people called the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that the human form, that flesh, is evil. They believed the human form was a prison. And so in their view, Judas helped to release the Spirit of Christ from its physical constraints, from its fleshly prison, and that Judas was doing a good thing. And so Judas is actually a hero. He's a martyr. He did something great. Brethren, I've got to tell you, this is absolute nonsense. First, the Gospel of Judas is not at all a new thing. The early church knew about the Gospel of Judas in the 2nd century. At least there was something they were familiar with called the Gospel of Judas. Irenaeus, who lived between 130 and 202 A.D., mentions the Gospel of Judas. The early church knew about its existence. They just didn't recognize it as Scripture. They knew that it was phony. There are a lot of fake gospels out there. You know, sometimes people come to me and they'll say, have you heard about these lost books? Have you heard about this book they recently found? What about that? Can you tell me about this? What I can tell you is there are a lot of fake gospels and a lot of fake epistles out there. And what would happen is someone or some group would write one and they would attach one of the apostles' names to it, hoping to gain acceptance for it. Well, National Geographic says it's one of the most significant biblical finds of the last century. I guess it's a significant archaeological find because it's really old. So from an archaeological standpoint, it's significant. But from a biblical standpoint, it has no significance whatsoever. Somebody says, then why all the hype? Why are they talking about it? Why does National Geographic say it's so significant? I'll give you my opinion about this, just like I did about the lost tomb of Jesus and the Da Vinci Code. I think it is all about money. You remember it was just a few months ago when they were saying very similar things about the lost tomb of Jesus. Where is it now? It's very rapidly fading away. We are living in a time in which attacking Christianity is big business. Now, after I did the sermon on the lost tomb of Jesus, somebody in the congregation said, you know, that kind of surprises me because National Geographic's usually pretty reliable. Brethren, I want to tell you something. National Geographic is anti-Christianity. And if they put out anything that has to do with the Bible and Christianity, you need to look at it very skeptically, because they are very evolution-based and they attack the Bible when they get a chance. All right, let's move off of this nonsense and see what the Bible has to say about Judas Iscariot. One man described Judas as the supreme enigma of the New Testament. It has been said that he forever soiled the name that he bore. And that's largely true. I mean, think about it. How many people do you know who are named Judas? Judas is to men's names what Jezebel is to women's names. In fact, the second to the last book of the New Testament that we call Jude in the original Greek is actually called Judas. But they changed the name in the English Bible because Judas has such a negative connotation to it. Now, we actually don't know a lot about Judas, except that he was the son of a man named Simon, that his name Iscariot probably means that he was from a town named Kerioth in Judea. He was originally one of the Lord's disciples, and later he was chosen to be one of the 12 apostles. Other than that, we know virtually nothing about the background of this man named Judas. Now, I want to notice some lessons from his life tonight. Here's the first one. Number one, about Judas. Judas was a man who had a good beginning, but a tragic ending. Friends, when we first meet Judas, he is one of Jesus' disciples. And he had, of his own free will, chosen to follow the Lord. But then, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, the Bible says Jesus called his disciples unto him, and of them he chose 12 whom he named apostles. And so Judas chose to be a disciple of the Lord. Jesus chose him to be one of the apostles. And so we have indicated here a very good beginning. I do not believe, like some people do, that Judas was always evil. I think that Judas was a man kind of like King Saul. You remember King Saul had a noble beginning. But as time went on, he chose to become more and more corrupt. I believe Judas was a man like Solomon, who when he was young was very humble. When God gave him a wish, he chose wisdom and he pleased God. But over time, he eventually turned his heart away from God and he built worship places to false idols. And he became wicked. I think Judas is the same way. Now, sometimes people look at John chapter 6 and verse 70 and they say, no, Judas was always evil. That text is where Jesus answered them, did not I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? And the Bible says he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who should betray him, being one of the 12. And they'll look at that and say, see, Jesus said one of you was a devil. He was evil from the beginning. You know, the word devil actually literally means adversary. And I think what Jesus was telling us was Judas was one of us, but now he has become an adversary. Now he is working for the devil. This passage does not teach, nor is it taught anywhere else in the New Testament, that Judas was always evil. Jesus had chosen Judas to be one of the 12, and Judas, like all other men, had the potential to become unfaithful. And at some point along the way, Judas did that. Now, here's the point I want for us to get from this. Judas had a great beginning. Friends, for 3 years, he traveled with Jesus. He got to walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus and eat with Jesus. He saw a perfect life lived before him. He heard sermons. He heard the parables. He listened to Jesus preaching on covetousness and the evils of riches. He saw miracles. He saw the blind healed. He saw the dead raised. And then he betrayed the Lord. Folks, Judas was a man just like any one of us. Now, I know we don't like to think of that. We'd prefer to think of ourselves, compare ourselves to Peter or one of the others. But Judas was a man just like any one of us, but he let something lead him away. He was a man who had some of the greatest benefits ever afforded a human being, but he let sin get the best of him. Now, here's the lesson for us. I might think, well, I'm a gospel preacher. That's not going to happen to me. Or I'm an elder in the Lord's church. Or I'm a third generation Christian. That's never going to happen to me. But folks, when a man embraces sin, the end is not going to be good. Now here's a second point. I want you to look at the end of Judas, the tragic ending for Judas. In fact, listen how Jesus describes Judas's ending. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 24, Jesus said, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Now listen to how he describes this man who will betray him. He says, "It would have been good for that man had he not been born." The Bible says, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said unto him, you have said it. Now that's interesting. Listen to the hypocrisy. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas said, Lord, is it me? Am I the one? He knew he was the one. He's trying to turn suspicion away from him. Very, very hypocritical. But here's what I want you to get. He said about Judas, it would have been better for him not to have been born. Now hold that thought for a minute and go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 25 from the scripture reading. They're discussing who's going to take the place of Judas as one of the apostles. And the text says they're going to choose one to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell by transgression, that he might go, listen how the King James describes it, that he might go to his own place. The text says Judas fell and he went to his own place. Now notice two things. Number one, Judas by transgression fell. He wasn't always evil. He fell because of sin. Number two, the text says he went to his own place. Now that's very interesting to me. His eternity was his own. He prepared it for himself by his actions. All the way he behaved himself, the way he conducted his life, he made a place for himself in eternity. Now, go back to Jesus' description. Jesus says about Judas, it would have been better off had he not been born. Now, what's he talking about when he says that? Folks, he's talking about hell. Brethren, sometimes people put forth the idea that hell is not eternal. They say that what happens is you die and you're lost, but then after a time you go to hell and you just burn up and you cease to exist. I want you to consider this with me. If a man was never born, if he was never conceived by his parents in the first place, what would his condition be? His condition would be he doesn't exist. Now think about this. If a man dies and he is burned up in hell, what will his condition be? He would cease to exist. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus doesn't say that if a man had not been born, his condition would be the same as if he goes to hell. He says it will be worse. You see, if a man had never been born, but hell means that you cease to exist, in both cases you don't exist. They're the same thing. But Jesus said that if a man dies lost, it is worse for him. It's not the same as ceasing to exist. It is worse for him. Why? Because he's going to burn eternally in hell. In Matthew 25:46, the Lord said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. These are the same two Greek words, everlasting and eternal. Everlasting life is the same length as everlasting punishment. Romans 16:26 makes reference to the everlasting God. It's the same Greek word. Hebrews 9:14 speaks of the eternal Holy Spirit. It's the same Greek word. And so the length of time that heaven is going to exist is the same length of time that hell will exist. And when God ceases to exist, that's when hell will cease to exist. When the Holy Spirit is gone out of existence, that is when hell will end. In other words, hell is never going to end. And that's why Revelation 14 and verse 11 says about people who go to hell that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there is no rest, day or night. Folks, that's why Jesus said about Judas, it would have been better for him if he had not been born. That's his end. That's the lesson for us. Here's a third point. I want us to notice from Judas the danger of one sin. Turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 1. John 12, 1. In John 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, was. Now, wouldn't that have been interesting to go and meet with Lazarus after he had been raised from the dead? And there they made a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and because he had the money box, and he used to take that which was put in it. Now, Judas raised a question here about this oil of spikenard because it was very expensive. In fact, I read that it was about a year's wages here, the value of it. Very, very valuable. And Judas suggests this is a waste. He says this could have been sold and given to the poor. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a very legitimate concern. It sounds, in fact, like compassion. But the text says he said it because he was a thief. The New American Standard says he said it because he pilfered. It means he would take a little here and he would take a little there, and apparently nobody really noticed it. They didn't notice it was missing. But we learned something about Judas. He had a problem. Apparently, he had a secret problem. He had a problem with covetousness. He really liked money. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute about the destructive nature of one sin. You know, sometimes when people are converted, they will repent of most of the sins in their life, but they'll keep one or two sins that they just refuse to give up. I heard somebody compare this to starting a garden. They said it's like starting a beautiful garden, but you leave a patch of weeds right in the middle of it. That's not going to work. You can't have a beautiful garden and leave a patch of weeds in the middle of it. Now, we know that different sins affect different people in different ways. Some people are tempted by alcohol. That's never tempted me at all. Some people are tempted to lie. That's something they struggle with. For Judas, his temptation was putting his hand in the bag, putting his hand in the money box. Richard McWilliams called me one day, Richard Mack, and he said, I'm working on a sermon, and I remember an illustration, something about a monkey, and he would put his hand in something, and it would get caught. And he said, I can't remember that. Where can I find that? And so I looked it up on the internet, and it's a very excellent illustration for this. It talks about men who used to trap animals in Africa for zoos in America. And they said this particular monkey that they wanted to catch was a very hard animal to catch, the ring-tailed monkey. But they found out that the natives in Africa, the Zulu tribe, were very skilled at catching this agile little monkey because they knew something about the monkey. What they would do to trap this monkey is they would get a melon growing on a vine. And the monkey loved to eat the seeds out of this particular melon. And so they would cut a hole just large enough for the monkey to slide his hand in, and he would grab those seeds, and would make a fist. But then when he would try to pull his hand out, the fist was too large to pull out of the hole. And so he would pull, and he would fight, and he couldn't get his hand out because the fist was larger than the hole. But he refused to let go of the seeds, and so he stayed there trapped. Meanwhile, the Zulus would sneak up and nab him. You know, sometimes people get trapped in a similar way. Sometimes Christians have sins in their life that they won't let go of. And Judas had a kind of sin like this in his life that had trapped him. He would not let go of this covetousness. And sometimes Christians, people who know better, get trapped in sin and they know what the end result is going to be. They know it's wrong, but they won't let go of the seeds. Now, many people believe that Judas's problem with money is what led him to betray the Lord. Maybe it was. I don't know. He did get paid for it. It was only 30 pieces of silver, which was a very relatively small amount of money, but he did have a problem with money. Other people think that the one sin that caused Judas to betray the Lord was his pride. Now, if you go back to John chapter 12, where we were a minute ago, I want you to look at this. After Judas brings up about this money and he says it's a waste, about the selling of this ointment, Judas rebukes this woman for using the ointment in this way. And he implies that she had been wasteful, that poor people could have been helped with this. But then in verse 7, notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." I want you to think about this. Here is one of the apostles, and he has rebuked this woman publicly, and then the Lord turns and rebukes him in front of everybody. How do you feel when you're rebuked? Do you like to be rebuked? Do you like to be rebuked publicly? How do you like being called down publicly? Now, Matthew's account in Matthew 26:14 says that immediately after this incident, the text says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest." Immediately after this, and he said unto them, "What will you give me if I will deliver him unto you?" And they agreed with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And so some people think that Judas went to betray Christ because he had been humiliated. His pride had been hurt. He was mad. He wanted to get even. Jesus humiliated him in front of everyone, maybe even kind of exposing, getting a little too close to his sin there. And so he goes out and says, "I'll show him." Maybe that was a reason. I don't know. In fact, we could give a whole list of reasons. In fact, people do. Commentators give a whole list of reasons speculating as to why Judas betrayed Jesus. But you know, it really doesn't matter, because the point is the same. No sin, no matter how small it might seem to us, is harmless. Any sin that I keep in my life and harbor in my life does damage to my spirituality, no matter how well it might be hidden from other people. And if I have a sin that I harbor and nurture, it grows in strength as I indulge it. And over time, it can destroy me if I will not repent of it and stop it. And it leads us to possibilities that we cannot even imagine. Can you imagine that when Judas first started following Jesus in the beginning, do you think back then he had in mind that he was going to betray him? Do you think that Judas ever imagined that his love of money or his pride or his ambition or whatever it was would lead him to betray Jesus? I just can't believe he saw this coming. But you see, that's how sin is. It always takes you farther than you want to go. If you harbor that sin in your life, brethren, one ongoing sin in my life is going to affect me. It affects my prayer life. It affects my family life. I know a man in another state. He had a problem with pornography, and it affected his marriage. It affected his relationship with his children. It has affected his reputation. I know several men who have had problems with alcohol. It has wrecked their marriages, destroyed their homes, caused them to lose jobs, ruined their health, all sorts of consequences. But it doesn't matter what it is, whether it be envy, hatred, lust, alcohol, or the love of money. One sin harbored in my life can have devastating consequences. Now, here's a fourth lesson from Judas. This is a lesson of repentance. Now, again, Judas's lesson on repentance is not a good lesson. Matthew tells us that when Judas saw that Jesus was going to be put to death, he was remorseful. I don't know what he expected to happen. He betrayed him. He said, "I'll deliver." Why was he remorseful? What did he think that they were going to do? Anyway, he goes back to the chief priest whom he had struck this deal with, and he tries to give the money back. He says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And their response was, "We don't care." And so he threw the money down and he went out and he killed himself. Do you think that Judas ever envisioned sin bringing him to this point? Friends, nobody ever does. A man who is cheating on his spouse, he's not envisioning the pain and destruction that's ultimately going to come from it. You know, a young teenage couple sitting in the back seat of a car, they're not envisioning the trials and the humiliation that's going to come from a pregnancy. Hell, torment, is filled with people who never envision sin bringing them to this point. When I was studying for this lesson, I was reading a book that had a section about Judas in it, and it said that the Bible gives two different accounts for the death of Judas. One account says that he hanged himself, and the other account says, from Acts chapter 1, that he falling headlong burst open in the middle and his bowels gushed out. And so they were kind of suggesting that there's a contradiction here, because one place says he hanged himself, the other place says he fell and he hit the ground and he died. Now, is that a contradiction? I think we can see clearly what happened. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. He hung himself and the rope broke or the branch broke or something, and then he fell after hanging himself and he hit the ground and his bowels gushed open. If people are looking for something, and in fact that's obvious to me when someone is looking for something in a case like that. But folks, if we don't get any other lesson from Judas, it needs to be this. He was so traumatized by his sin that he went out and he took his life and he lost his soul in the process. Now, we have all done things that we're ashamed of. We have all done things for which we kick ourselves and say, "Why did I do that?" We have all done things that really make us feel the weight of sin. But the answer is not suicide. The answer is not giving up. And the answer is not to think that the Lord can't save me. The answer is true repentance and obedience to the Lord. Very quickly here, I want to observe three short lessons from Judas. Number one, from Judas I learned that sin is never worth it. Do you think when it was all said and done that Judas looked at those 30 pieces of silver and said that it was worth it? We know he didn't, because he took it back and threw it at him. He said, "It's not worth it. Take it back." Do you think that getting even with Jesus, if pride was the issue and Jesus had humiliated him in front of everyone, do you think when he got even that it was worth it? It wasn't worth it. Sin is never worth the price. Number two, a second lesson from Judas, we need to guard ourselves. We need to guard ourselves. Judas never expected it to turn out this way. He began in such a promising way, but he made choices that led him to ruin. We need to guard ourselves. And number three, I can learn from Judas that people are not always what they appear to be. You know, Judas was an apostle of Jesus Christ. You would think certainly this man is of the utmost sterling character. And not only that, he was the keeper of the money. Surely he is one who is trustworthy and a holy individual. You know, we might think the same thing today about an elder in the church or about a preacher or about some member of the church that we truly admire. But we've got to learn a lesson from Judas. We can put our trust in the Scriptures and we can put our trust in the Lord. But anytime we put our trust in a human being, we are walking on very thin ice. Friends, there are some rich lessons in Judas. There are some things we learn not to do. Judas was a man who had a very good beginning. And maybe you're here tonight and your life's kind of like Judas. Maybe you're a member of the Lord's church and you began in a very good way and you obeyed the gospel and you had zeal and you were holding to your first love and you were teaching the truth and you wanted to go to heaven more than anything else. But for whatever reason, you've ceased to be faithful. Maybe you've got a sin in your life that's pulling you away. Maybe there's something, some sort of temptation that's causing you to stray. And maybe tonight you see that. Maybe you can see the danger of one sin. Maybe tonight you want to learn that lesson from Judas and make your life right before it's too late. Maybe you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel. But maybe you learned the lesson from Judas that I don't want to go to my own place. I don't want it to be said about me after I die. It would have been better for him had he not been born. And maybe you understand that the remedy for that is obedience to the gospel, to become a Christian, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and to be baptized, and to become a part of the church for which Jesus died.